Thanks, band. Great job. Cheers. You know, Jesus at one point said, for those of you that have got ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And just as I've been down here this morning and listening to what Chevy said, taking communion, listen to talk about baptisms, I've just sort of been quietly thinking, that's what God has put on my heart to talk to you about, in one level, has already been said. And that's what God does when we get into a flow of doing church together and building his house together. So I'm excited. I'm confident that what God has put on my heart to share with you is something he wants us to hear. Now, before we dive into that, I just want to say one thing quickly about what's on the screen. Building Church Academy. Some of you may remember us launching this a year ago. It's a Saturday school program that I run with other ministers from around the country. Dave and the team here and other churches in the Northwest, we're all a part of that. And our aim is to serve churches by providing quality structured training for personal growth, for getting some theological roots down, helping people build church better when they can't go off to Bible college or they can't do like leadership college that we're starting in a church here this year. You can't give a year of your life, but you could give a Saturday. And the first cycle is coming to an end. We've got our last time together in June. And so we're beginning to take registrations now for the September start. Have a look at it. If you think, well, I'm not sure whether it's for me or not, talk to some of the guys here who've been doing it this year. Okay? There are 7 guys who've been doing it. Ben Tarbuck, Dan Calland, Rachel Dixon, Miriam Wood, you all know Miriam, many of you, Mike Andrews, Craig Sharples, and the one and only Isaac, have all been doing it. So don't talk to me, don't say, oh, that Steve's giving us the hard sell. Talk to one of them, ask, has it blessed them, has it helped them in their journey, and if it has, maybe God will use that as a seed to encourage you to join us, because I'm excited. I think it's a great tool to help people who are busy keep growing in their journey. So you've got career, you've got family, you've got church that you're serving every Sunday, and so you can't go off and do training, but you'd love to. Well, maybe this will just assist you in that journey. That's something on the menu. It's not the same as Leadership College that Ben's launched here, and that I'm working with him on that too. That's going to be an awesome program.
Yeah.
If you can give a year to serve God, and to serve as an intern in the church here to get some structured input as well, that will change your life. But so will Building Church Academy. It's just horses for courses, all right? Wonderful. Okay. We can turn the fog off now, I think. Gets in my throat if the fog's not turned off. Thank you. Cool. Let's read the scripture together to set the scene for what I want to talk to you about this morning. And this thought has been triggered by two things. One was what Jake spoke about last Sunday. When I listened to the podcast, he was talking about Caleb, that man of a different spirit, and the faith that he had to enter into the promised land and so on. So there was that. The second thing that happened was last Monday when Dave, who's the senior leader here, had a meeting with the builders, which technically was to take possession. It's kind of like a handover meeting. And so he was all excited. We were all excited. Now, it didn't quite happen because of the complications we've got. But basically, we've got sort of part possession of it now. We can come and go as we please a little bit more, but it's going to be July before we totally get our bunch of keys and it's completely ours, you might say. So we talked about, you know, getting the building and what's involved in moving in there and how it's going to be. We're talking about that, and then Jake talked about Caleb last Sunday. And that got me thinking about a story in the Old Testament linked to Caleb that I want to teach you from this morning. It's Joshua chapter 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. to the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, the territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. And you keep reading down. In verse 10, it says, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. What I want to speak to you about this morning is taking possession. Taking possession. Now, we'll soon be taking possession of the physical building over there. And so there's a practical aspect to this, but there's also a deeply spiritual aspect, because there are things that God has spoken to you about that you have still to take possession of. So wherever this finds you, whether it's taking possession of that new season, that new job, that new opportunity, some area where you're growing into, there are principles here that I think can help you on your journey. You know, when we take possession of that building, the first day we walk in, will it feel like home? The answer is no, it won't. Because at the moment, this is home. So you kind of come here on a Sunday and you're all chilled. You know exactly where to sit because you all sit in the same places. It's very predictable, human behavior. And you haven't yet found your seat to sit in there yet. You don't even know what the seats will be like, what color they'll be, how comfy they'll be. I assure you, they'll be more comfy than these. It's airy. It's going to be awesome. But it'll take a while for you to kind of put your mark on it. You know, for the first few weeks, the PA might be a bit squeaky. The smoke machine might not work. That'd be a blessing. All sorts of new kit will be in there. And you'll be going, ooh. And you'll hardly be able to worship God for looking around and going, wow. So it'll take a while. Yeah. Because, you see, entering it doesn't mean you've taken possession of it. And that's essentially what I want to communicate this morning. The first step in is the beginning of a process of taking possession. We have to occupy. As God said to Joshua here, I will give you every place where you set your foot. You occupy, you take possession by putting your foot on stuff, by actually making it yours, actually occupying it. And that works, I think, in the physical realm of the building, and it works in the spiritual realm too. So it was theirs, but they had to take possession of it. And we'll have to do the same. Interesting, in verse 4, he talks about the new boundaries. He said, this is going to be your boundaries. And for them, it was new boundaries. For 40 years, they'd been nomadic. They hadn't really had a boundary. They'd been up in camp and moving on and up in camp and moving on and now they're going to have boundaries. And we will find our boundaries change when we move over there. We're going to have to be more, you know, aware of different boundaries. They're going to be a bit further out. We're all going to have to have our eyes open. We're going to have to be mindful of new systems and procedures. There's a practical thing. But I believe when God takes you into the life he's promised you, the season he's promising you, your boundary changes. And with God, it always goes out. We enlarge our tent. We enlarge our boundaries. The stakes are wider because God wants you in a spacious place to be able to serve him and be blessed by him. But the thing I really want to jump off is verse 11. The officers go through the camp and say, come on, get your stuff ready because we're going to take possession. In fact, in 3 days, we're going to set off and we're going to take possession. And for the community to take possession of the land, every individual had to pick their stuff up and go in. And for us to take the land that God has for us as a church community, it needs every individual, yes, you, to pick your stuff up, your spiritual stuff, the journey you've been on, all that represents your life and ministry and future. We've got to pick it up and move with us into the next season. It's something we do together, But corporate success means that every individual plays their part and takes ownership of it. You know, when you read the story on, Israel had new sights to see. They'd got battles to fight. They'd got new lands to occupy. They'd eventually got houses to build and cities to establish. They'd got all this stuff to do in their future. But this was the first step. And that wasn't going to happen unless they were prepared to step in, take possession. And I think it's the same for you and I. God's got all sorts of stuff for you in your business, in your family, in your personal journey, in our corporate church journey. And it means we have to be willing to take those first steps. And the truth is, it's exciting, but it's also a bit daunting. It's that mixture of, ooh, sort of scary fear, but excitement gets in the mix when you start to take steps of faith in your journey with God. Now, the beautiful thing about this story is we can read what happens next. So we can sort of put ourselves in the shoes of those Israelites on the edge of the River Jordan, sort of looking across, and that's the land they're going to occupy. That's the land God's given them. And they're going in 3 days' time. Well, how are we going to get across the river? Anyway, we'll deal with that in a minute. But it's over there, and we're going, and so they're excited. But we can read on, and what we discover is this. God works with them to help them take possession as they're willing to take each step of obedience. And I want to talk you quickly through that story to pull out a few principles that are going to help us take possession of a physical building and for you of your spiritual journey and your destiny. So, this is basically what happened. At the end of that 3 days period, God said, right, tell the priests to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and go and stand in the middle of the river. Well, the Ark of the Covenant was the physical representation of God's presence with them. So you imagine being one of the priests. It's like, this looks daft. We're going for a paddle. And we read that the Jordan was in flood. So it wasn't just like a trickle. You know, it was broad and it was wide and it was in flood state. But as they stepped in and got their ankles cold, suddenly the water stopped flowing somehow. And I'm sure lots of those priests were thinking, wow, this has happened before. 40 years ago, I remember my dad telling me that when Moses raised his staff over the Red Sea, that dried up. Wow, and it's happening to us now. Yeah. And so as they took steps of faith, the water stopped, and then they stood in the middle. And they stood in the middle, and all the people came past them, crossed over onto the other shore. Then Joshua said, right, in the middle where you guys are stood, I want some strong blokes to pick up 12 massive stones. Yeah. And let's pick up 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of the nation. And when we get to the other side, we're going to build a memorial that recognizes we did this awesome thing together and that God took us into this new land. So that's kind of where we get to. They cross over. They pick up the rocks, then as soon as the priests step on the shore, the water comes back again and returns to its flood state. And they come to a place called Gilgal, where they end up staying for 3 months. Now put yourself in their shoes. You've come out of the wilderness, you've crossed over miraculously into this land that God has said you can have. Yeah. All you've got to do is put your foot on it. And then he holds them there for 3 months. Because now they're in the land, they have to be ready to take possession of it. And he does something with them in Gilgal, which made sure they were ready for what was coming next. So let's just pick up the story there. In Joshua chapter 4, it says, verse 18, it says, the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. No sooner had they put their feet on the dry ground than the waters returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Joshua set up there the 12 stones they'd taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean, Dad? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you'd crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us and we crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So the first thing they did to register we're taking possession is they built this memorial. Now, I want to suggest to you that memorial for them represented a clear sign of we're in and we're not going back. Forever, it was a reminder. We did it. We came in. God led us through. This was a miraculous entry point. To me, it reminds me of being saved. You know, when you come to Christ, you make a decision to live for him, but you do some things at that point of entry which forever you need to reflect back on and say, yeah, it was amazing that I'm saved. Yeah. It's God's goodness I'm saved. I'm in this new life that God has for me. Now, a memorial of any kind is simply there to remind you of stuff. Yeah. It's to create memories. Typically, we make memorials to people who've died, who've gone before. And when we go to their memorial, we remember, yeah, people gave their life in the Second World War, for example. Or you go to a graveyard and there's memorials. You say, yeah, that was my great-granddad, and he lived a great life. Or that was my parents, and their seed is still in me living on. And it refreshes you. You're not going back. You're determined to go forward in all the good of what you've learned in that previous season. And I want to say to you simply this. The first step to taking possession is building a memorial kind of in your heart that says, I ain't going back. I'm not going back to that old life. I'm not going back to that old place. This, it might be tricky, it might be new, it might be a bit daunting, but we are not going back. And every time you're tempted to go back to a safe zone that was not God's best for you, you're able to look at the memorial and say, no, this is what happened, this is why I'm here, and this is how we're going forward. There must be a memorial. I think taking possession requires that we're willing to remind ourselves we're not going back. Now, let me take you back to the story. We keep reading on in Joshua 5, and it says this. When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they'd crossed over, their hearts melted in fear. They no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. See, God can put his fear in any old enemy that's ahead of you. They didn't know that at that point, but God goes before us when we're taking possession of what he's promised us. Then it says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haaloth. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, that's like 40 years earlier, all the men of military age died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. And all the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. Yeah. Interesting. Circumcision was the sign in the Jews' flesh that they were God's covenant people, his special people. Yeah. It's part of the promise with Abraham. But for 40 years, they'd not bothered circumcising their children. It was kind of like they'd lost their identity as being God's special people. So it needed doing. Then in verse 8 says, after the whole camp had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Yeah, I bet they did. Because these were not eight-day-old boys like when it's supposed to happen. These were grown guys. It's like, poof, we won't go there. Isn't it weird? God took them across the Jordan had the water closed behind them, so they're in the land, and then they circumcised. Why didn't they do it on the other side where it was nice and safe? If the people of Jericho had known what was going on down in Gilgal, they could have come out and killed them easy, because the fighting men would have found it very difficult to fight after the little circumcision operation. Yeah. There are other examples of that in the scripture, where people use that as an opportunity to kill people. See, what it did was, it made them vulnerable to attack, so more than ever, they'd got to trust God.
Yeah.
They'd got to be in peace. God knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
As we're taking possession, is actually, we've got to remember, we're taking possession of this as God's people.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we've got to make sure we do it right. So we needed to be circumcised. So I want to suggest to you this. Taking possession of your future always requires an individual commitment to live God's way. Because being circumcised for them was that. It was everybody saying, okay, I'm going to do it God's way. I'll have to have the chop. It was that radical for them. For us, fortunately, it's not. Because circumcision for them was a sign in their flesh. It was done once, and it was done individually. Well, when we start to take possession of our future in God, there's something we do once and something we do individually that parallels that. And the book of Colossians tells us what it is. Colossians 2:11, it says, in him, in Christ, you also were circumcised by the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, thank God, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Water baptism is your spiritual circumcision. Male and female, if you're water baptized, you've been circumcised. Circumcised in heart, Paul calls it in a different place in Romans. And circumcision serves, water baptism serves as a sign of commitment. It says, individually, I am going to live God's way. And I'll just reiterate what Billy said. That's why you've got to be water baptized. It's after you've given your life to God, after you've said, I'm going to be a Christian, you need to say, baptism, it's me burying the old life, it's cutting off the flesh, it's the equivalent of becoming part of the spiritual Israel of God. It's a picture of this circumcision thing that we exercise today. No, I think at every time of change, every new start, it takes resolve and guts to cut off the past and to make an individual commitment that says, I'm going to live God's way.
Yeah.
Now you're starting a new business venture. You have to say, okay, we're closing off the old one, we're starting a new, or we're going to do it God's way.
Yeah.
We're going to do righteous principles, build it according to God's word and ways, and I'm going to be a man and woman of God who are going to do it God's way.
Yeah.
And it's you kind of making that statement. See, the success of this church depends on the individual commitment of each person in it. Not just on its leaders, it's we're it together.
Yeah.
And you saying, I'm willing to make a commitment that's equivalent to that circumcision moment for God's people in the Old Testament is vital to the process. Now, I think by this point in the journey of taking possession, God's people were individually ready now. Because individually, they've made a commitment, I'm not going back. And individually, they've made a personal commitment. I am going to live God's way. I'm one of God's people. Now, let's see what God did next. Back to the story. Joshua 5, verse 10. He says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The Passover. We have just taken the Passover this morning. I didn't know we were going to be doing that until I got here today. We took communion. The Passover was a corporate festival that the Jews took once a year to remember that when they were delivered from Egypt, from their life under slavery, they were delivered by the angel of death coming and dealing with the enemy, and death passed over them. and they were allowed to go free into their future. So every year they celebrated the Passover. Now roll the reel forward. When Jesus came, he died at Passover time. The Last Supper with the disciples was the Passover meal. And he took it and he reinvented it. And he basically said, no longer will you remember just, yeah, that as Jews, death passed over you. No, from now on, you're effectively going to eat my body and drink my blood, because I'm going to do something for you which is going to scoop the whole world up, not just the Jews. Yeah. Everybody who believes in me, you will all look back to a Passover moment when the blood of Jesus washed away your sins and that his body was broken so you could be made whole. See, when they took Passover, they did it nationally, corporately. And it was them effectively saying, we're going to do this together. I think taking possession requires a commitment to go forward together. We can't take the land on our own. We've got to do it together, haven't we? We can't occupy that building on our own. We've got to do it together. We can't reach this community on our own. We've got to do it together. Passover was celebrated regularly, and it was celebrated corporately. Whereas the circumcision was done once and individually. This is corporate. And I think the big lesson is this. An individually circumcised bunch of individuals will never take the world for Jesus. What God needs is an army of saved people who are united and who are committed in their corporate responsibility to take the land, to go forward together. It's not just about being a good Christian in isolation. It's about being part of the community of God's people, because together we do this thing. I actually believe it's not just about our corporate destiny. I think my personal destiny is totally linked to yours. For me to enter my personal God-filled future, I need to do it with you. I need you, and you need me. We need love, counsel, support, encouragement, cheerleaders. We need each other to take possession of our future. What God needed was an army of, individually circumcised people who'd made a personal commitment to live for him, but now he needed them united in that shed blood of the Passover lamb. For you and I, united by the shed blood of Jesus. And in this context, it emphasizes our willingness to go forward and outwork our faith together as one people. You see how God's preparing them for possession? He's saying, okay, memorial, draw a line, we're not going back. Circumcision, I'm going to make a personal commitment not to live God's way. Now, it's take Passover, which is expressing our corporate desire to go forward together. At this point in this process, God now has a people, not just a bunch of saved individuals. Yeah. We have to be a people, haven't we? A recognizable body, a local church committed to reaching this community. Now, back to the story for a minute. The very next verse, Joshua 5, verse 11, he says, the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. And the manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. Taking possession from this point on was going to require a commitment to hard work. See, the last 40 years, as they'd wandered around the wilderness, God had graciously provided manna for them every morning. So all they did was tumble out of their tents and gather manna, which came with the morning dew. And the scripture explains what it looked like and what it tasted like. But it must have been a bit boring having manna for 40 years, wasn't it? I'm sure they got very creative with what they did with it. But on this day, it stopped. God's miraculous provision stopped. Interesting. See, taking possession of their future meant, I'm giving you a land so you can work it. This is a land flowing with milk and honey, God had said. It's fertile. It's going to be productive. So there's kind of this grace of God. There's a goodness of God that in the early stages of approaching him, God blesses us in amazing ways. But the idea is that you get to a stage where you can self-feed. That you don't live on what other people are dishing up for you all the time. You live on actually what you're producing yourself out of your personal relationship with God, out of what you read in the scripture, out of your intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And each moment of every day, you begin to drink from the well of water that is within you, the Bible says. You begin to understand this Bible is like bread. Man, it feeds me. It's awesome. And so you read it and you devour it. Hard work was coming. Now, in Egypt, they'd eaten the food of slavery. And that can't have been much fun. Then in the wilderness, they'd eaten this kind of supernatural provision of God. Now, they had to feed themselves. And I want to suggest to you, a mature people who take possession of a God-filled future know how to feed themselves. They know how to till the ground. They know how to grow crops. I'm not saying it's replacing God's provision. No, it's God that's given us the land. God has given us his word. God has given us his spirit. God has given us a brain to use. He's given us each other. He's given us the environment to grow strong, healthy, robust Christian lives. But it's only going to happen if I'm now willing to roll my sleeves up, get my spade out, get digging, get some seed planted, water that seed, see it grow, and that's going to be awesome. You know, there's fulfillment in eating what you've grown, which is very different to eating what you buy from Tesco's. Trust me, there is. We kind of don't connect with that in our modern society because we just nip to the shop and buy what. But when you grow stuff, when you're dependent on God to send the rain and the sunshine, you're thankful that God has given you the earth to grow it in. There's a different kind of attitude to food and sustenance gets into human psyche. And it's that parallel we have to connect with. Modern Christians treat their faith journey a bit like going to the supermarket sometimes. You come to church and it's like going to Tesco. And you fill your basket and get a top-up. And you know, you're feeling a bit peckish in the week, so you go on Google and you find your favorite preacher and you get a podcast and you have a listen. And all that stuff's out there. But what I think God is making clear here is to truly possess the future God's got for you, there's a kind of food that's deeper, that's richer, that's more satisfying, and it's what you plant and grow yourself. It's what you dig out of that word. And as we feed on him, and as we learn the disciplines of a normal Christian life, prayer, word, faith, fellowship, that sustains us. Too many Christians never grow because they don't learn to feed themselves. I'm convinced many churches don't grow because they don't learn to feed themselves. But churches that have self-feeding, devoted to Jesus people in them, who are willing to pull together, God can use them in a mighty way. People who say, I'm not going back. I've made a commitment. There's a memorial in my heart. No, I'm going to live God's way. I remember it was like being circumcised. Yep, I take Passover with my fellow believers regularly. We are going forward together. And together, we're going to work hard to take possession. Yeah. Now, back to the story for one last thing. There's one other thing happened we need to take away if we're truly going to take possession of what God has got for us. That's in chapter 5, verse 13, straight on the story. It says, when Joshua was near Jericho. So let me say, Joshua was the first city that confronted them. So they crossed over the river. There is this place called Gilgal, which is just a little bit inland, but on the horizon there's Jericho and its walls. And Joshua's there, just sussing it out. And he says he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua addressed him as if he was in charge. It's like, you know, I'm the leader. I'm the leader of the expedition. I've got to work out how to get walls of Jericho down. I've got to lead these people into this land. God has commissioned me to do it. Oh, big guy with sword. Whose side are you on? You with us or against us? And this person says, neither. I've come to take charge.
Yeah.
I've come to take charge. And then it says, Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. He recognized who this was. And he asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy. Joshua did so. Effectively, what God was teaching Joshua was, yeah, there's going to be some battles ahead. But actually, these battles are mine. And I'm going to fight these battles with you and for you. But what matters is you let me take the lead and you do it my way.
Yes.
You cannot do this in your own strength.
Yes.
You can have a great tactic for getting the walls of Jericho down, but you would never dream up what this commander of the Lord's army dreamt up, which was march round it 7 times, quietly. Then on the 7th day, march round it 7 times, blow a trumpet, and the walls fall down. Man can't invent that. They can't make it happen, but God can. You keep reading the story. As they obediently followed God's lead, God, he threw hailstones from heaven, fire and brimstone down on things. All sorts of miraculous stuff happens to help them win battles against a whole range of kings because they allowed the commander of the Lord's army to lead them. The one time when they decided, we don't need him, we'll do it ourselves, at Ai, they got defeated. And I think for you and I to truly take possession, it requires a commitment from us to say, we're only going to fight the Lord's battles the Lord's way. Life is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. We're on the side of light and good. But there is a dark side and there is evil, which we were saved from. Our world confronts us with that conflict of the kingdoms that the Bible calls it. We're never going to be out of that until the end comes. So we have to become extremely proficient at spiritual warfare. We have to understand there is an enemy, there's a resistance. We're taking possession of a land, territory, that actually someone else thinks he owns. Somebody else thinks they own you. The devil thinks he's got you. But he hasn't when you get to Jesus. Interesting that this commander of the Lord's army says to Joshua, take your shoes off, because this is holy ground. That was saying to him, every time you fight a battle, fight it from a place of being on holy ground. Don't fight a battle with an axe to grind, with a wrong agenda, to get your own back for wrong reasons. If you can have holiness of attitude and purity of heart, whatever you fight, God will go before you and you'll win. You have to just rest in his holiness and on him. I think when we remember the battles of the Lord's and we fight from a place of being on holy ground, that's when you see the Jerichos happen. The process to taking possession of Jericho, which was the first sort of big footprint in the promised land, first required them to make a commitment. I'm not going back. To make a commitment that said, as for me, I'm going to live God's way. For them to make a commitment that says, we're God's chosen people, and we're going to remember we're a redeemed people. We're going forward together. And it required a commitment that says, and we're all going to work hard, and this is going to be a fruitful, productive future. And we're just going to fight the Lord's battles the Lord's way.
Yeah.
Now, when all those 5 things are there, let me just show you something to close here. The order is really important. Because lots of Christians are working hard. And lots of Christians are battling, but not winning. And a lot of Christians are working hard and not being as fruitful as they could be. And I want to suggest to you it's because the first 3 things are not in place. This is a process. There's a divine order here that God was saying to God's people. If you want to take possession of your future, first, you must cut the past off. You can't have a foot in your past and expect to also occupy your God-filled future. You must build that memorial in your heart and say, it's gone, it's past. Remember the good, remember the bad. Learn from it, move forward. You must make a personal commitment. I'm going to live God's way. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to live for Jesus. He's my Lord, my Savior. He's the only reason life's worth living. And you make that commitment, and that underpins what comes next. And then you get yourself in a community of God's people, and you stop being a loner. You're determined to do it together. And those three things then allow you to work hard and be productive and to fight battles and to win. I don't want to waste my life fighting battles and working and it killing me. So you've got to keep coming back. Taking possession of the promise involves this flow of thought. And God set them up to be able to slip into their future with great ease when you read it. It's awesome how God takes them in. And there's no reason to believe God won't do the same for us. He'll take us into a physical future of a building. He'll take us into a physical future of developing new ministries, truly becoming the destination for this town that God has placed in our heart. God will take us into that. Why? Because we've made a commitment not to go back, to live his way, to do it together, to work hard, and to fight only his battles. And so we shall possess the land. I don't know where it leaves you in your personal journey this morning. But I want to close by just challenging you. Austin, if you can just come and give me a... We'll just close with a prayer. I want to challenge you. Some of you might be in a battle right now. Some of you might be working your backside off, thinking, I'm working so hard. I'm not seeing the fruit I feel I should have. Some of you may be thinking, well, I made a decision to follow Jesus, but I've not done this baptism thing. Ah, I think you know what you need to do. You know, some of you are in different stages on the journey of entering your God-filled future. I want to give you a simple opportunity to, in your heart, say to Jesus, I'm in. To kind of visualize yourself, as it were, in that place of Gilgal. And commit to those steps and say, Lord, I understand. More than ever, I understand now, Lord. Forgive me for where I've tried to do it on my own strength rather than with your people. Forgive me for where I've gone so far, but I wanted to keep one foot in the past. Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. Those decisions are crucial to your God-filled future and taking possession of it. Just about to bow our heads. If any of that finds you in a place where you know you need to say, right, I'm going to make a strong decision because I do want to take a hold of my God-filled future, I'd like you in your own heart now to agree that, to settle that, to send a prayer to heaven that says, that's me, Lord, I'm in. It'll mean potentially different things for every single one of us. That's okay, because God deals with us individually. And the personal journey will bring you to a place where you're able to take possession of the next season with strength. Father, we commit all our silent prayers to you. Lord, as they ascend to heaven like a fragrant offering, I pray you'd receive them and you'd give each and every person here the skill and wisdom to know what next practical steps to take. To read their Bible, to pray, to get baptized, to tuck in closer to church, to work harder rather than just hoping God will turn up. Lord, to do all that we know we have to do to place our foot on your promise and make it our own. We commit to taking possession together, Lord. One last thing as heads are bowed. If you're here today, maybe as a guest or a a regular visitor, but you've never made that very first commitment, which is a commitment that says, I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to start the Christian life properly. We call it being saved or being born again, because that language indicates it's being rescued from a past, and it represents the beginning of a whole new life. It's a brand new start. If you've never taken that step positively, grasped it, and given your life to Jesus, we'd love to pray for you right now and help you make that connection. If that is you, without embarrassment, because heads are bowed and people are praying, could I ask you just to slip your hand in the air and catch my eye? Then you can take your hand down, and we're going to pray for you right now. Anyone at all in here today, you know, today I need to start my life with God seriously. Thank you. I see your hand there, love. See your hand there as well. Cheers. That's great. Thanks. I see you there too. And there as well. Awesome. Fantastic. Anyone else want to join these four folk who said, I want to go for Jesus today? Thank you. I see your hand there too. Lovely. Thank you. Lady at the back. Fabulous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these six folk who have just indicated they want to have a strong, fresh start by living life with you. And I pray that you would save them as they give their heart to you with genuine sincerity. I pray you would put people around them who can help them step into their God-filled future with strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God's good, isn't he? Awesome.